Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray, open our hearts, our ears, our minds to the Word of God with the power of your Holy Spirit. Illuminate this Word so that we might receive it with a true faith and a sincere trust and conviction that everything that you say in your Word is true. May we not lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge you. But how can we do so without your word of truth being a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? Lead us with this word of truth, this word of grace, this word of life. And let it be life unto life for us, your people. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me tonight to Luke chapter 5, and we're going to read the first 11 verses of this chapter, and that'll be the text as well. We've been looking at a few of the miracles of Jesus Christ. We had done a few of the parables and then considered a few of the miracles. And we recently considered this at Redeemer as well, as Jesus calls his first disciples, a well-known story to us, and performs a wonderful miracle here to confirm the word that he has spoken. The miracles always confirm God's word. They either confirm a word that has already been spoken, or they foretell a word that is about to be spoken. Although in this unique case, the word is confirmed on both sides as bookends, and the miracle is in the middle. And we'll see that tonight as well. So Luke 5, the first 11 verses. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ was the best, the most perfect preacher that the world has ever known. Maybe that's something you have not thought about in terms of the work of Jesus Christ. He was a preacher of God's word, and he preached with perfect knowledge and perfect wisdom, perfect clarity about what the Word of God said and taught. He preached with perfect passion and understanding. And he preached with a perfect understanding of the people to whom he was preaching. And Jesus himself, of course, embodied the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He embodies the truth. So if anybody ever wondered, is Jesus for real? All they had to do was look at the way that he lived, and that would confirm it. He perfectly lived the way that he preached. Whatever he taught, he lived it. And nobody could make any accusation against him for not living according to everything that he had said. He's a perfect preacher, the best preacher the world has ever known. But if we would measure Jesus' preaching by worldly standards of success, how do you think it would come out? Do you think Jesus would be deemed by the world, by worldly standards, as a successful preacher? It's very unlikely, I think. Because even though Jesus preached with perfect wisdom and perfect knowledge and a perfect knowledge of the audiences that he was speaking to, and even though Jesus was always gathering crowds as a preacher and teacher, they didn't stay with him, did they? But see, the success of preaching and the success of God's word, to use those words a little bit loosely, isn't measured by the numbers. The world would measure it by the numbers, but that's not how God's word would measure it, is it? Not by the numbers of converts, not by the numbers of dollars that are brought in, not by the numbers of downloads on sermon audio. The success of preaching is measured by what the Word of God does by the grace of the Spirit, and that is the work of transformation, of regeneration, of taking sinners who are dead in sins and trespasses and bringing them to life in Jesus Christ. That's the power of the word. That's the power of preaching. And that is God's intention when he intends to take that word and to put it into the hearts of one of his chosen ones and bring them to life. That's why Jesus preached wherever he went. And Jesus gathered people around him wherever he went to preach and to teach. But here, specifically in Luke 5, he's gathering some disciples because they're going to carry on the work of preaching God's word. So Jesus is central here, not only as the one performing the miracle, but as the one who fulfills and demonstrates this very power of the Word of God. We consider, first of all, the Word of Jesus itself. We find Jesus teaching. We find him teaching these crowds once again, drawing people in to the wonders of Jesus, the wonder of Jesus that we've been captivated by as well. Now, we know that God's Word is true. We know that it's powerful. We know that it does what it does when God sends it. It never returns void, but it fulfills the purpose for which God sends it. And yet, we also find ourselves questioning the wisdom of God's word. We find ourselves wondering sometimes if God's word really makes sense all the time. Or maybe, how do we make sense of all that we read in God's word? We know it's true, we know it's powerful, and yet sometimes it doesn't seem powerful to us, it doesn't seem to make sense. Jesus is preaching to the crowd, but the crowds don't stay with Jesus. Even the disciples don't always stay with Jesus. And neither do we, because we question, and we wonder, and we don't respond to the Word of God the way that we're supposed to. That doesn't mean that God's Word is now ineffective. That says far more about what's going on in our own hearts. Psalm 119, verse 33 says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end." I will keep it to the end. It's a promise. There's a conviction behind that verse that we can always go to the Word of God and we can always find the answers that we're seeking. The trouble is, because of our sinful hearts, that's not what we do. We don't obey. Take one example. All your digital devices, all of them, phones, tablets, your TV, computer, your watch, everything. All your digital devices. How do you use them? God has given us these wonderful gifts of technology. We're either going to use those gifts for His glory and in service to the kingdom, or we're going to use them in service to ourselves, in selfish and sinful ways. How do you use them? Would you commit yourself, of all of your digital devices, commit yourself to the Lord and say, "I will only use these digital devices in agreement with the commandments of God"? Or the negative, "I will not use any of these digital devices to break any of the commandments of God. I will not use these digital devices to put anything before my eyes that is worthless." Psalm 110. So you won't text, gossip and slander and ruin someone's reputation. You're not going to use those digital devices to access the internet and access pornography and other sexual immorality. You're not going to use those digital devices to destroy someone else's life. You're not going to use those digital devices to participate in idolatry of any kind. You're not going to use those digital devices to open up a world before your eyes, to fill your heart with covetousness. And on and on and on. We can go through all of the commandments. But we don't, do we? We take even those good gifts that God gives us and we twist and distort their uses for sinful things. We don't obey very simply the simple word of God. Look at Simon here, especially in verse 4. He's an experienced fisherman. He knows this lake. This is his job. He is an expert in fishing, just like you're an expert in whatever it is that you do. And here comes Jesus. He's a preacher, he's a teacher, he's a rabbi, he's a carpenter, but he's not a fisherman. This is not his area of expertise. And he says to Simon, put out a little off the land. He wants to get away from the crowds. He can still teach them. When he's finished doing that, he says, let's go out a little deeper and put out your nets. It'd be like me going to a hog farmer and telling a hog farmer how you're supposed to do stuff. Well, I don't know. I'm not an expert in that. Jesus isn't an expert in that. Simon is an expert in fishing. But he recognizes that Jesus is a master. That's what he calls him. We toiled all night. We took nothing. And that's a strong word. They worked hard. Fishing was hard back then, especially with nets. We worked hard all night, and the fish aren't biting. Of course, they weren't biting. That's not how they're fishing. They're using nets. But Simon knows that this is not a good thing. We've already tried. Reminds me of my grandfather, who was very, very good at fishing also, and he knew all the right spots to go. And he could tell. We'd go up north of the city, and we'd go out into where there are hydroelectric dams. Good fishing in those. But we'd come up to one of them, and he would say, no, it's not going to be good today. And I'm looking around like, well, it looks like a nice day. What do you mean? Because he could tell by the number of spillways that were open in the dam. Too many spillways, the fishing's not going to be good. Too few spillways open, the fishing's not going to be good. But if it was the right number of spillways, the fishing was going to be good. He knew by experience. Simon knows by experience. But he responds to Jesus also this way. But at your word, I will let down the nets. You see, the word, the command of Jesus might not make sense, but that's not the point. The point is obedience. And Simon obeys. We sometimes also question the wisdom of God's word. It doesn't make sense to us. We doubt, we fear, we hesitate, we make excuses. We shuffle our feet rather than faithfully and trustingly obey. It's that simple. I might not understand what your word says in everything that it's saying, but because you say it, I will obey. Because the Bible says so, I will obey. We need God's word to lead us in obedience. We need it to be a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. What else is going to guide you? Your feelings? Your circumstances? The world? Movies? TV? Music? Your friends? The culture? Who is going to guide your steps in the right way? Nothing but the Word of God. But obedience is that simple. At your word, I will do as you say. Well, then Jesus performs this miracle, and it confirms the word that he has spoken. So it's no wonder that they're all astonished, verse 9. They've toiled all night. Again, these are experienced fishermen. They know what's going on. This is something that they've never seen before. And now they're bringing in so many. Jesus is no mere man. He has a command over the creation, just like God does. He is God. And he speaks with authority, and he speaks with power, and he speaks with conviction. And when he speaks, things happen. the same staggering effect. Now, whether Jesus appointed those fish at that time or whether he in his divine knowledge knew that they were there, that's not the point. But he certainly knew that they were there. So he says, cast your nets there in that spot. And they bring in such a large catch, they have to call their partners over, and they're filling both boats. The nets are getting close to breaking. They're starting to sink under the weight of so many fish. The miracle proves not only the power and authority of Jesus' word, but its wisdom. Jesus isn't just confirming the word that he has been preaching to the people and the crowds, but he's also setting up the disciples for what he's about to tell them. Human wisdom says, don't fish at this time of day. Don't fish when it's failed before. Don't expect it to work now. Don't fish there or there or there. But these are the only spots where you should fish because they're the right spots. That's human wisdom. Christ's miracle, his work here shows that his word is going to produce the results that he intends and where he intends it. So human wisdom is going to say, don't preach that way, don't preach this way. And more human wisdom is saying, don't preach at all. Don't preach over there, don't preach over here, don't preach where it hasn't worked before. Don't preach to those kinds of people, don't preach to that person. Don't preach in places where the attempts have been made because it's going to fail. And again, maybe just abandon it altogether. Reminds me something of what Paul said to Titus. In Titus 1, he's sending him to preach, be a preacher to the Cretans. And he says, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This statement is true. Imagine that as a call and commission to the ministry. Go to these kinds of people. The world has written them off. Why bother? Now, we don't have the same reputation as the Cretans in Northwest Iowa. We have our own reputation. Don't preach to the people in Northwest Iowa. Don't preach to the people in Sioux Center. They're stubborn. They're set in their ways. They've already got everything figured out. Don't even bother with the Word of God over there. The world might look at it that way. Human wisdom might look at it that way. As a minister of the gospel, I find tremendous comfort in this miracle. Because Christ will bring the transforming power of his word where he intends. So it's not for us to decide where and when to preach. It's simply for us to do as Paul said to Timothy, to preach in season and out of season. And to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to bring the increase. And I hope you find tremendous comfort in this miracle as a church of the gospel. Elders, as you go and you teach God's people, you teach not to try to see some sort of fruit of success in a human wisdom in an earthly way, but you teach God's word because you trust Jesus will bring the fruitfulness. Jesus will produce in his people what he intends by his word. So whether it's in catechism class or whether it's in a profession of faith class, or whether it's in a Bible study, or whether it's in family visiting, bring the word. Deacons, you also, as you visit with God's people and you bring the word to people in their times of need, when you're bringing works of mercy and you comfort them with that word, you trust that the word will have its effect. Parents, you're teaching your children God's word, and sometimes you're wondering, am I getting anything through? Are they hearing what we're talking about on family devotions? Are they getting it when we're praying with them? Do they understand as we read God's word, as we help them with their catechism and Sunday school, as we're memorizing scripture together? Are they getting it? Are they going to get it? Be faithful and persevere with this kind of comfort. Jesus Christ sends out his word for the purpose that he intends. And even if you're prone to giving up or getting tired, or even if we're prone to being wise in our own eyes and thinking this isn't working and there's got to be a better way, this is the way. This is the way that God has prescribed to bring transformative, renewing, regenerating growth and life in his people. We love God's word because it lays before us the wonder of the wonderful, of Jesus Christ himself and all of his glory and all of his resplendent glory and of his mercy and his love and his grace and his power and his authority and his love and his faithfulness. He is everything to us. And we have that in his word. Well, Simon comes under this now as well and confronts the glory or the wonder of Jesus Christ in verses 8 and 11, and he is undone. He falls down at Jesus' knees and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And Christ responds to Simon with grace. And grace specifically to call him to be a disciple. Now, this applies primarily to the gospel ministry. There's an application for all of us by way of analogy. We'll get to that too, but specifically, I don't want us to go too far ahead and oversee this. Simon is being called to a very particular thing, to be a fisher of men. And same with James and John, and Andrew is probably with them also, according to other gospel accounts. They are to be not just disciples in a generic sense, but ultimately to be apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church. So this is a very specific call to Peter to the gospel ministry and lays before us the question as a church, but specifically this for you men and you young men. Men and young men, have you considered that you might be called to the gospel ministry? Have you ever considered the gospel ministry as a calling? Have you ever thought, perhaps the Lord might call me to that? This text asks you, men and young men, that question. As Jesus confronts Peter and Simon Peter and says the same. So first, Christ shows Simon grace by coming to him. You might not know this, but Jesus has already met Simon and his brother Andrew at the baptism of John, John 1:35 through 42. So this is their second encounter with Jesus. He came to find them. He doesn't just wander his way aimlessly and then land at the shore of the Lake of Gennesaret and then happen to fall into this one particular boat. He knows who he's looking for. He has come for Peter. And Peter responds, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." If you are the Lord, if you are truly what I have just witnessed, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. You should be so far away from me. Now, if you have considered the gospel ministry, men or young men, this is a very natural response. How can I be a preacher of the word? I'm such a sinful person. I am such a wretched sinner. I am so inept and ill-equipped because of my sinfulness. How could God use a sinner like me to bring God's word? Depart from me. I'm not worthy. And Jesus doesn't depart from Simon. He stays in his presence, and here's why. Because Jesus is the very one who's going to pay for his sins. Jesus can stand there in the presence of a sinner because Jesus isn't ashamed of our sin. He came to bear our sin. He came to atone for sin, to stand in Simon's place, in the place of all of us, in the judgment of God, to reconcile even sinners to a holy, righteous God. Christ can use and does use and has used many, many sinful men. Think of the Apostle Paul and his blasphemy and all that he did against the church and to persecute Christ. He becomes one of the most powerful preachers of the gospel in all of world history, certainly in the scriptures. Depart from me, says Simon, and he's right to say so, but Jesus stays because he is the Savior. Secondly, Christ shows Simon grace by comforting him. Do not be afraid, but I'm in the presence of God. And how can you come to me in this way? I am so unworthy. This too, a very natural response if you've considered the call to the gospel ministry. Me? with my weaknesses. I feel now the weight of my inadequacies at this kind of thought, even to think about the possibility of pursuing the ministry. Not me. Pick anybody else. Pick anybody else but me. Because everybody else is a better candidate. And that too, throughout the scriptures. Moses, I can't speak. I'm not a speaker. Jeremiah, I'm young. Timothy, who was young. Paul says, don't let anyone despise you for your youth. Jesus says, don't be afraid. The sufficiency for the gospel ministry is not going to come from the man, but from Christ. Third, Christ shows him grace by commissioning him in verse 10. From now on, you will be catching men. Isaiah 60 verse 5 says, then you shall see and be radiant, your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, the wealth of the nations shall come to you. Jesus has even command over the fish of the sea and all of creation. Certainly he has command over his word and over people. Acts 2:41, so Peter has preached. Pentecost, you know that story. Acts 2:41 is Luke's summary. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000. And then we got hung up on the number. Wow, 3,000 converts in one day. Where'd you put them all? Where would you put all of those people if 3,000 people joined your church tomorrow? Where'd you put them? That's a ton of people. But that's not the last word that Luke says there in that verse. 3,000 what? Souls. That's the point, not the number. The number might astound us. The number tells us something, surely, about the power of the Word of God, but it's the souls that matter. That's the point of the gospel ministry. That's what Simon is going to be fishing for, souls. Because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ gathers. And then lastly, Christ shows him grace by captivating him in verse 11. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They left everything. Work. But not just the financial security that came with being a fisherman. There is that. That's a factor, and it's an important one. But not only that. This is all that Simon has known. If he followed in the traditions of the people of that day, then his father was very likely a fisherman also, and he's simply following through the generations of fishermen. This is what Simon has known in his life. And he's very good at it. Now you're going to call me to be a fisher of men, and I don't know anything about that. I don't know the first thing about it. It's uncomfortable. It's unsettling. I have to leave behind not only the financial security, but the comforts of being a fisherman. And that's always another thing about the gospel ministry. I was headed in this one direction. Many of you know that I was headed in a different direction. Finances, banking, maybe investments. I wasn't quite sure all the places that I wanted to go, but it wasn't to be a minister. The Lord had other things in mind. To leave the comforts of that behind may seem like a daunting thing to you, men and young men, but consider it. Consider it. Brothers and sisters, what if your church is called by God to serve the kingdom of Jesus Christ by teaching and preparing men to preach God's word? Have you ever thought about that as a congregation? Think about the gifts that you have here. Faithful preaching and teaching of God's word. Covenant families where that word is being reinforced and taught, where that instruction is being further developed and worked out. You're a congregation that prays. Would you support a man or a young man pursuing the gospel ministry? Support him with prayer, with generosity, and with kindness, knowing that to pursue the gospel ministry means he has to leave everything else behind. I trust that you would. I trust that you would offer that kind of support and sacrificial help for that man or that young man to pursue the ministry, because you know the effect of the gospel ministry. You know how God uses that word. You know its power. That the word of God draws us to a Savior who has come for us. And now we apply this to all of us. Jesus has come to us. And what is our response? We would say, depart from us, O Lord. Because we're sinful and we know the wretchedness of our sins. We know the ugliness of our sins. We know how unworthy we are. But the answer is the same as it was for Simon Peter. Jesus can come to us and he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters because he gave his life for us. He came in the flesh for that very purpose, to save us from our sins. And he will not depart, but he comes in saving grace. And he comforts us in the word. Don't be afraid. You too have your fears and your feelings of inadequacy. Not me. Pick somebody else. There are better people out there. Well, surely that's true of any one of us. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. The word commissions us also to be witnesses of Christ to others and to pray for the ministry of the word. And pray for opportunities for the ministry of the word as well. Because maybe you know somebody who you need to invite to church. Or who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it is a family member. Maybe it is a coworker or a classmate. Or maybe it's someone that you come into contact with on a regular basis. And you might not be at the point yet of getting that far to inviting them to church. But work on it and invite them. So then that person can come and hear God's word. And the word captivates all of us as well. And not precisely in the same way where we must leave everything behind. Not literally. The word of God doesn't call you to sell your house and all your possessions and all your clothes and leave your family behind and go off to some other place and do the work of ministry. It's not very likely. You serve God where you are with the gifts that he's given to you in the kingdom. But you certainly are called by God's word to leave many things behind. Leave behind your sin, your shame, your misery, your wisdom, your self-righteousness, your strength, your glory, your hopes that you're placing in things of this world. Leave behind the things that you take comfort in this world that draw you away from Jesus Christ. And instead receive his righteousness and his peace and his mercy, his wisdom, his love, his strength, his glory. Receive Jesus, who is the anchor of hope, and receive comfort in belonging to Jesus Christ, body and soul, in life and in death. And receive him by believing in him and believing his word that he has so graciously and so powerfully given to you, proclaimed to you, and brought into your midst by his love and grace. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven and gracious God, we thank you for the word. We thank you for its effect in our lives, a gift of grace and not of our doing. We thank you, Father, that you have used the word to build the church of Jesus Christ throughout the world as he promised. And we do pray, Father, that if there are any men or young men here who have heard this word of God, who have considered the gospel ministry, that you might encourage them and strengthen them from this word to pursue it. To pursue it with prayer and to pursue it with courage and to pursue it by leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufficiency. And if there are any, Father, who any men or young men who have not yet considered, might they consider it? Might they consider it prayerfully and with courage and according to your grace also? And if there are any men or young men who should desire to pursue the gospel ministry from this church, may this church be there in prayerful support, financial support, in mercy and generosity and kindness in every way, to enable that man to study for the gospel ministry and pursue it. Father, we need ministers of the gospel. We need more churches. And not for the sake of the churches and not for the sake of ourselves or to feel that we have done something But for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ, we want His name to be proclaimed in all places. We want more and more people to know Him by true faith. And we know that Your word does not return empty. Just as it has had a very powerful effect upon us, so might it have a powerful effect upon many, many more, as You deem so in Your wisdom and in Your power. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.